What a privilege to extend God's kingdom. Amen. We don't have to go on missions to extend God's kingdom. Amen. We don't have to go to another city to extend God's kingdom. Amen. We don't have to go to another job to extend God's kingdom. Amen. We don't have to go to another university to extend God's kingdom. Don't have to be in another family to extend God's kingdom. You can extend the kingdom of God right there where you are. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Sometimes we're looking for the next best thing. We like the next best generation. You know, we're always looking for the latest craze. You know, yesterday I was at St. John and Liesl's wedding. It was such an amazing privilege to minister there. And I just said to them, you know, marriage is like that for the world. You know, we try this idea, then we just go for the next best thing. You know, you've got this woman that you think you must marry, and then you move on to the next best one, you know. And so it's sometimes like that with us as Christians. We're just looking for the next best thing, and God's saying, but what is in your hand? What have you got, and how are you using that which you have right now? And so that's just for free, okay? That's the Lord just showed me that right now. So I just wanted, this is my last sermon for the year in Bloemfontein. I'm very sad about that. Next week we'll be in Kimberley. The week after that, I'll be in Standerton ministering there. We've got a wedding in Secunda on the Saturday. And then we're on holiday for a couple of weeks. And then we're back on the 4th of January, very excited for the new year. And so the Lord has just given me just a little glimpse of, I'm going to continue with what I started last week with the heart of Jesus. And if you missed that, by the way, before I go on, I really want to thank, I think we need to give a hand to the volunteers that have, this is the last week of the exam, so we'll won't have to pack chairs again until June exams again. But I want to thank the volunteers that have packed chairs week in and week out. All those desks are lying there at the back. I think some of us don't. We are so oblivious. We come to church and we just think the chairs are like this every week. But I really want to thank Belinda and the team and Jan and Janku and Ferdi and who's the other leader? Benny, that some of them have gone already. But I think we just need to give a hand in the spirit to the people that are packing chairs week in and week out, packing desks. It's just, I just want to honor them because I know it takes something of you. It takes sacrifice. And I really want to, from the pulpit, honor you guys. And if some of you can just remain behind today and now after the service and just help them pack the desks. And last week, I know it went so well. So thanks for you guys who aren't maybe permanently on the team, but your hearts are still to help. I really appreciate that. I just want to say that at the end of the year, because it's a challenge, okay? And we know about it, and we feel for you, and we're trying to do as much as we can to make church as easy and effective as possible. But God has blessed us with this hall, but it does take some setting up sometimes. So thanks to you guys. I really want to honor you. I love you. I really appreciate you. You're in this with me, and I'm in this with you. This morning, I just want to ask a question. I want you to close your eyes. Because the Lord asked me this question a couple of weeks ago. He just said to me, are you listening, Alistair? Are you listening? I was like, Lord, is this like my sermon? Or is this the title of my sermon? Or what is this? And He just said to me, are you listening to my heart? Are you listening to my heart beating? So I want you to close your eyes right now. And I want you just to be quiet for a while. I want you to listen to His heart beating. Lord, we want to thank you for this rain outside. We want to thank you that it's soft and gentle. It falls perfectly. It falls in accordance with your ways, Lord. You're in control. And thank you, Lord, that it's just a symbol also of our lives that are under your hand. Your provision and your love for us is just so awesome, Lord. And we thank you that we can hear your heart, Lord, for us, God. But we can also hear your heart for so many others, God. We thank you this morning that you want to speak to us, Father. Thank you that we receive the rain of your Spirit in our hearts again. Remind us of your calling, your love for us. Remind us of why we're doing what we're doing, Lord. Last week I spoke about the heart of Jesus, and I said four things just to recap. For those of you who weren't here, you're welcome to get the download. But I said four things. I said that Jesus pursues us. He pursues all people. Jesus meets our needs even before we follow him. Even before we say yes to him, he meets our needs. He comes to the fisherman and he says, I'll give you a catch of fish. Before you even follow me, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to meet your needs. Then we saw that Jesus works miracles. Jesus does whatever it takes to bless us and to meet our needs. And then lastly, Jesus causes change in us. And he causes us to follow him. Asks us to follow him. And change our lives. This is love. This is amazing grace. This is incredible love that God has for us. And today I just want to carry on with that theme of the heart of Jesus, because I believe it's just for next year. I believe when we catch the heart of Jesus in our church, I believe God is going to do amazing things through us. When we understand what his heart is and how his heart is beating. You see, because of his wonderful love for us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he writes that God has given us this very specific responsibility. I don't know if you guys have been entrusted with anything. Maybe this holiday you've been entrusted with someone else's house. We've been blessed with being able to look after someone's house down there in Somerset West when you're on holiday. And you know, when you're given that responsibility and that privilege and that blessing, then you take it quite seriously. You know, you're not going to leave the house in chaos when you leave there. You're going to make sure you look after it and you enjoy it. And God entrusts us with this responsibility as Christians, those of us who have been made new in Christ, because, you know, we love to quote 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, behold, all things have become new. Eh? The old has passed away, all things have become new. Those who are in Christ, all things have become new. But the next verse after that, he says, to those who have become new, to those who have been made new in Christ, he has entrusted us with what's called a specific ministry or service. Let's read together. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And this thing of reconciliation has been on my heart for a while now, and I think as South Africans we kind of, you know, we see this word a lot in politics, you know. Reconciliation. So as South Africans, I think we sort of understand the history that we have come from, and with Mandela, the amazing stuff that he did, we understand to a degree reconciliation, but I don't think we've got a full understanding of it. I think we've got partial understanding, because I think if Christ is not at the center, if Christ is not the means to reconciliation, then it's not a full understanding. It's not really complete. The definition in the English dictionary says the following. There's three definitions. The first one is the restoration of friendly relations. Sorry, I didn't put it up on the slide, but the definition of reconciliation is, number one, the restoration of friendly relations. Now, that could be true with our nation to a degree. I think to a degree we could have had bloodshed, yeah, but we didn't. There was some kind of restoration. Then the second thing is it's the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. And then thirdly, it's to do with accountants. Any accountants in the house? I think you understand reconciliation. It talks about the action of making financial accounts consistent. Okay, but we don't have to worry too much about that one when it comes to what this whole ministry of reconciliation is about. The Greek word katalagai means the restoration to the divine favor. So reconciliation, according to the Bible, is defined as the restoration to the divine favor or the divine purpose. And that is what we have been reconciled in Christ. We have been reconciled back to our divine purpose. Amen. Back to the purpose that we originally were born for. And that's to know him. And unfortunately, we live in a world where everybody doesn't just suddenly know Christ. And so we have been given this responsibility to bring reconciliation to the world. So I think this is quite a privilege to be entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation, wouldn't you say? I think it's an amazing privilege. We have been entrusted with a ministry, a service. For the last couple of days, my son has been asking me, please, Daddy, every night, he wants to know the story in Luke chapter 10. And that's what I'm going to read this morning. That was just my introduction. Because I believe God in Bloemfontein wants to bring reconciliation. Amen. There's lots of division here. There's lots of disunity. There's lots of hurts. There's lots of... You just go to churches and you hear of people being hurt in church. Being hurt in church. Being hurt in families. Being hurt wherever. And I don't think it's just in our city. I think it's all over. But I believe we must take responsibility for our city and for the people that are here. And so, there's a story that I've been reading to my son almost every night this last week. And it's just so weird how God speaks to you. You know, you read the story, or not read it, you tell it. Because you kind of know it, so you can tell it. It's so nice to be able to tell a story. All of us know the story. And so, I'm almost getting upset. I said, Matthew, but can't we just, you know, tell something? I've got lots of other stories to tell you. Then I said, what story do you want me to tell you tonight? And then he thinks for a while. Then he knows he's got Noah and Moses and Joseph and all the Bible stories, Samson. And then he wants to hear this story. So I'm gonna read this story to you this morning and just share a couple of things which God has shown me out of the story. I think Lisa told the story the other night, didn't you, Lisa? She had to also tell the story to our children. So Matthew said he doesn't want to hear another story. He wants to hear this story. So God starts to speak to him and says to me, this is my heart. This is what I want you to get across to the church. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is from the NIV. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? See, when we ask Jesus a question, it's good to know that the chances are you're going to get a question back to you. Amen? Anyone know Jesus like that? If you don't know God like that, you must get to know him as the one who asks questions. And he loves you to ask him questions. Amen? Scarpa is loving it now, you know. Because some people have this inquiring mind, okay? Some people love to ask questions, and that's good. We need to spend time with people who love to ask questions. Because some of us just say, we'll do that. We won't think, we'll just do that. No, we must ask questions, especially when it comes to God. We must wrestle with God. So yes, he calls himself, or the Bible says he's an expert in the law. But you know what? When it comes to Jesus, no one is an expert in the law, okay? And so he says to Jesus, Jesus says to him, but what is written? How do you read it? So he helps him to think for himself. And some of us, God is going to tell you to start thinking for yourself. And so he answers the following, and obviously his thinking is far from perfect, because he just doesn't understand what he's really saying here. So he answers and he says, I know it off by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes it nice, like a good little student of the word, quotes it back to Jesus. So Jesus just says, great, you've answered correctly. Just do that. If you do that, you'll have eternal life. This man just like thinks, I don't really have eternal life at the moment. I'm frustrated here. And so he starts to justify his feelings. He thinks to himself, but why is he not, this is not so easy, is it? It's not so easy to love God with everything and to love your neighbor, because sometimes you don't even love yourself. So he wanted to justify himself, Luke writes, and so he asked Jesus another question. Very good thing to do. Keep asking him questions. He doesn't give you all the answers at once. And then he asks this very important question. Who is my neighbor? Maybe I need to ask you that, and I need to ask myself that. Who is my neighbor? Because we can quote scripture, and we can quote all these things and say, yes, we must do two things as Christians. We must love God and love people. You know, I love it when some people say, it's so simple. Love God and love people. But who knows, it's not that simple. It is simple in theory, but in practice, it's not that simple. To love God and to love all people. Maybe it's not all people. Who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said the following. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And it actually says that this was a Jewish man. Take a note. There was a Jewish man that was beaten up. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, take note, he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Thursday morning, I was sitting in get-together, waiting for someone to arrive for a coffee, 8 o'clock in the morning. And we're sitting there, weren't too many people, but then suddenly we heard this crash. You just heard this crash and then a scream from a woman. And I thought to myself, and then you just see people running. Like I was sitting behind the wall there, and it's now there at the crossing, the main crossing, Nelson Mandela, and there, and going past Mimosa. It's called the crossing. Okay, it's quite a dangerous crossing, especially after what I saw on Thursday morning. So there was this girl that was charging on a puchi, a little scooter, and she had obviously that there was an IX 35 that a woman in an IX 35 that didn't see this woman driving obviously too fast, because my friend who came to visit me, who came to have coffee with me, he was just behind this girl. He had seen her riding past another crossing, and he in his spirit felt like, I hope she's safe. I hope she's going to be safe. And then he comes to me there, and he says, he's on the scooter now. He's quite, like, shaken up what he's seen now. But she just rode across the robot, and I don't know whether it was green or red. I was sitting reading the newspaper, and then the other vehicle just came and crashed into her. And she got quite, she was quite badly hurt. Luckily, I don't think there was any blood, not that I saw of. But I mean, it's that feeling that you get when, yo, this is now not cool, and everyone's like, some people are just sitting there, others are rushing to see, you know, what's happened. And people's reactions are amazing. Some people like are so inquisitive, they want to be there on the scene. Other people are like, I don't want to know anything about this because I don't want to see this, you know. But I think, you know, it reminded me a little bit of what possibly happened to this poor man walking along the road. He was left for dead. Now, the ambulance came and luckily the paramedics were there quickly, and it was quite chaotic because obviously it's 8 o'clock in the morning, it's main traffic there, and there's this girl lying in the middle of the road, not quite in the middle, luckily near the side or near the, you know, the island there, and lying, and it doesn't look good, it doesn't look great when you see a situation like that. But then it reminded me of what the situation was with this man. Yeah, he's beaten, left for dead, left half dead, stripped away. Evil has come across his path, and evil comes across people's path, like it did to that woman on Thursday morning. Maybe it was her fault, maybe not, but evil happens. And this man is lying here in need, and he's half dead, and two people walk by, two very busy people. I would call the priest and the Levite, I would call them, you know, they represent the church, I guess. But I would almost say they don't represent the church, I would say they represent what I call busy Christians. Christians that are busy with their own lives. And they saw it. They saw the scene. They saw the scenario. Walked on. Then comes the hero of the day. The Good Samaritan. And it says, but a Samaritan. So he talks about the priest and the Levite. And he says, but a Samaritan. And we know that the story there, the Jews hated the Samaritan. So this Samaritan man, if he had seen a Jew, he must have thought, I'm not going to help this guy. He hates me. They hate us. I think in South Africa, in the old South Africa, this would be like a black man going to help a white Afrikaner, wouldn't you say? Where there was hatred between, especially the Afrikaners, and I'm not saying all Afrikaners hated the blacks, but I'm saying generally the government at that stage hated the blacks. And so this would be like a black guy looking at this white Afrikaner, maybe a significant guy, I don't know, but thinking, do I need to help this guy? What he's done to me? What his ancestors and his government have done to me? What his nation has done to me? That's the hatred that was between the Jews and the Samaritans that we can compare it to with our country and our understanding. But this man, he had a different heart. Because it said to him, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and he did exactly the same as the other two. He saw him. He saw him. The other two also saw him. And he took pity on him. And then it says he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Jesus asked the expert in the law, he said, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, he couldn't even say this man's nationality. He couldn't even say it was the Samaritan guy. That's the hatred that he had for this guy. He said, you know what? The one who had mercy on him. Once again, Jesus told him, just like I said earlier, go, you do the same. How difficult must it be for a Jewish man to hear that? I must be like the Samaritan. He's actually better than me. And you see, for us, I believe the conversation with Jesus shouldn't have ended there. It shouldn't end here. It should end with us continually asking Jesus, Jesus, how can we be like this man? How can we go and do likewise? Jesus, help us. That's what I want to leave with you this morning. I want to say just 4 things which I believe this man's heart was so different from the others that went past there. And I believe we must ask Jesus because he wants us to ask him to help us to have the compassion and have the love and have the heart that this man had. So let's look at 4 things that the Samaritan had, which was different. Because all 3 saw the man. But what the others didn't have, this man had. The first thing he had, there's 4 C's here. You can write these down if you want to. The first thing he had was compassion. Because it said that when he saw him, he had pity on him. He had compassion upon him. See, we can see, but we can still not have compassion. Amen. I remember my first experience when I went to Kaimandi in Stellenbosch. I was asked by this guy in another church, and he said he's got a heart to see people change, the poor especially, and he just said, you've got to come with us. I just want to expose you to, because I was spirit-filled at the time. I was excited for God. And this guy challenged me. And he said, you know what? Have you been to Kaimandi before? Have you been to the township? I said, no. And he said, I think you must just come and have a look. You don't have to do anything. Just come and have a look at what's happening there. And I was like, you know, you're kind of fearful. You think like, you know, must you go in a security car or what? How must you get into the township without being, you have all these preconceived ideas. It's almost like when we went up to Gauteng, my wife says, you know, she thinks at every robot, there's probably like someone that's going to hijack you. You like have this fear of this surreal world that's out there, and you think it's all evil and it's all, you know. So you got this fear. So you go into Kaimandi, you think when are you going to be asked for money, or when are you going to be like held up at gunpoint or whatever. But I went with this group of people, and we were walking around, and we were just, it was great. Then you start to be confronted with the poverty, and you see the people living in a house smaller than your own room, 12 people, a family of 10 to 12 people staying in a room smaller than your own room. And then you just see the need out there, and you have that bit of compassion, you know, you start to feel sorry, and you start to think, okay, what can I do about this? And then you know, it looks so overwhelming that you think, okay, but I can't do anything about it. But I must say, it did help me to at least see. And it starts to stir something in your heart. It starts to stir compassion. But you see, it doesn't help us only to see. It helps us to have compassion, to actually be led to do something. And so sometimes we must ask Jesus, not sometimes. We must always ask Jesus, Jesus, come and do this in my heart. Come and give me compassion to see the need out there. Then the second thing he had was he had capacity. Verse 34 says he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, put him on his donkey and brought him to the inn and cared for him. That's quite a lot of capacity. This guy literally had the means to do that. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty because yes, there was blood involved. It couldn't have been a nice scene. I mean, it must have been worse than the accident scene that I saw on Thursday morning. Much worse. This guy was almost dying. I'm sure some of these Netcare guys and these paramedics have seen the worst of the worst. But this guy had to be a paramedic. So he had the means to do it. He had the capacity. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He had the resources. He had carried. I don't know how he got the bandages and the wine and the oil, but he had them. He had them with him so he could meet the need. So sometimes we must carry some wine with us, some oil with us, some bandages with us. Not to get drunk with, but to meet a need. And I think he had capacity in his heart. He wanted to care for the guy. Amen. He wanted to spend a little bit of time with him. He didn't just bandage him up and leave him there. He put him on his donkey. He walked and the other guy rode on the donkey. Sometimes we've got to get off our donkeys to do something. Luckily, I didn't say this in the other translation. We need to get off our donkeys sometimes. Some people are a bit slow this morning, but anyway. Others are still waking up. I told you the story last week of the guy that we helped when we were in a running group, and how we had the capacity to drop him off every day and pick him up for church and bring him to small group and bless him with certain physical things, food and so on. But you see, we've all got some kind of a capacity. But have we got it in our hearts? Have we got capacity in our hearts? I believe God wants to have us have capacity with our hearts, with our hands, and with our heads. In other words, you must have a heart for it, and that's where the compassion comes in. But then you must actually also have a mind for it. You must think about it and plan and do what you've got to do. We're not called to just have a super spiritual Christianity and just pray for people. Amen. That would be good as well, but we need to meet physical needs. Then we must go into action. So we must have it in our hearts, we must have it in our heads, and then we must also go into action. Do it with our hands. That's what this guy did. He had capacity. And then, number three, it said that he took him to the innkeeper. He took him to an inn. In other words, he didn't take him to his own house. He took him to someone else that had a better capacity to look after him than he had. He had the capacity to just get him to a certain point. And then he had connections. He handed him over to someone else that could take him further. I think this is the key for us. You see, we don't always have to do everything from the start to the finish. We don't have to help someone, and it must be such a burden for us. We must have the heart for that. But I think we must have connections. A couple of weeks ago, we were here at the school, and Belinda said to me, there's this guy that needs some help, and he was waiting for us at the school when I was after a meeting with the headmaster. And so he was in a bad situation. He had a terrible family background. His mother was abusing him, and he was so dependent upon her financially and whatever. And I don't know how he landed up here, but he heard about Shofar. And I said to him, why didn't you come here on Sunday? Why didn't you come here yesterday? No, he heard that we are, but he just wanted to speak to someone today. And I was like rushing around from meeting to meeting, and I was just there thinking, do I really have time for this now? And the Lord just said, speak to this man. Just speak to this man. And so we had a conversation. We sat outside the school here, just started to talk about his past and heard what his need was and everything. And then I knew, you know what, I haven't got the capacity now to meet his needs physically, but I know some connections. So I said to him, you know what, I want to pray for you now, but I want to give you a contact number. I want to give you a place where you can stay tonight and get food and clothes, or not clothes, but get food at least for tonight. And then from there on, you must trust God to go back to where you need to go and continue with your job. Because he had a good job, but he left because he just couldn't take the circumstances anymore. But I said, you know what? You need to ask the Lord. And he's a Christian. He's a believer. I said to him, you must ask the Lord, where must you go now? But it was so great for me to be able to pick up the phone and phone Aniki and said, Aniki, where do I put this guy now tonight? Okay, where is there a place for him to stay tonight? Just give me a contact, give me a number, give me connections. And I could phone her and say to this guy, this is the number, this is the street, there's a shelter there for you. And he was happy with that. We prayed and we trusted God. But you see, sometimes we don't want to help because we can't take the guy and see him totally, you know, totally healed, totally, totally free. So we think, okay, we won't do anything because we can't do the full thing. That's the word that came this morning. We think we must be perfect to help this guy 100%, but we forget to just do that which we can do. So this guy had connections in his he had connections. He knew people who knew people who knew people. So we must have connections. We don't have to meet the needs on our own. Amen. We can do it together. Then lastly, says that he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, listen, yeah, look after this guy as long as he needs to be looked after, and then I will pay for you if it's more than what I've paid for you now. He had cash. He didn't only have compassion in his heart. He didn't only have a capacity in his heart, hands, and in his head. He didn't only have a connection, and I presume he had lots of other connections, but he also had money. He had cash. He was able to help financially as well. Since this is the real test, friends, of where our heart is. Amen. And I want to say this morning, we must be very wise about just giving. I, in principle, don't just give money to people, because we know people. People abuse money. People don't know how to work with money. So to give someone money is to give them a huge responsibility. Some people can handle it. Some people can receive the blessing of money. So I'm not saying we must just give anyone money, any poor people specifically who just want money. We need to be wise. But I believe that the principle here is that we need to have cash in our heart. Amen. We need to have finances available in our hearts, not only in our bank accounts or in our wallets for our own needs, but we need to have money available for others. In other words, you need to have it on your budget. You need to have cash available that you can meet needs. And we've always got cash available, okay, but is that cash available to meet someone else's need or is it just for us? And I'm sure this guy needed money. He had money on him and he obviously needed it. And he thought, you know what? God will provide. I'll give this money that I have now. It's probably not enough, but I'll give the guy back because I trust God. So we should create what I call excess cash in our hearts. And that's what I believe was different from this guy. This guy's heart was different. He had what Joshua and Caleb had, a different spirit, the Bible says. Different spirit to the priest and the Levite. He had a heart of compassion, a heart that had capacity in it, a heart of connections, and a heart of cash, a heart to give financially. And that's the heart of Jesus. That's simply the heart of Jesus. You see, to the expert in the law, the wounded man was a subject to discuss. To the robbers, the wounded man was someone to use and to exploit. To the religious men, the wounded man was a problem to be avoided. To the innkeeper, the wounded man was a customer to serve for a fee. But to the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worth being cared for and loved. And to Jesus Christ, all of them and all of us are worth dying for. That is his heart. So I want to end off with this last scripture. I want to end off with Isaiah chapter 61, because I believe, and I just want to thank you, Mariki, for that word. It just so tied in with what God wants to say to us today. This is it. This is what I want to tie up with. Because all of us have been at this place where we've been this beaten up person. We've had our lives broken. We've had our lives messed up. We've had our lives in disarray. But there's one who came. The Good Samaritan, the greatest of all Samaritans, Jesus Christ, came to have compassion upon us, came to die for our sins. And Isaiah 61 says the following. It says, we all know the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I'll just stop there. The Spirit of the Lord God came upon Jesus to do the following, to heal us, to preach good news to us, to redeem us, to restore us, to give us life. Amen. Because we were all of us have been broken in some way. Some of us, and in fact, all of us have been broken in all of these areas. We have all been poor. We have all been without a Savior. We've all been lost. We've all been brokenhearted. People break our hearts. We've all been captive in some circumstances. We've all been bound up. We've all been depressed and heavy, and we've been mourning. Death is around us, in our hearts and all around us. But Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, came to bring reconciliation to us, a broken people. But you see, the good news is, listen to what verse 4 says. And this is just what I want to end with. It says, and they. In other words, these people who have been given beauty for ashes, who have been given the oil of joy for mourning, who have been given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, who have been called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. These people who God has come to heal, to deliver, to save, to give us life. These are the people who have been lost, but yet now they are found. These are the people that have been anointed by the same Holy Spirit to do what? They shall do what? Rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. I think Bloemfontein needs some rebuilding. Amen. Bloemfontein needs some raising up. Literally, physically, if you look at the physical place, it's not getting better. Things are falling apart. There's buildings falling apart. But what's great is you can see there's a rebuilding happening. There's malls going up, and in the natural, there is a rebuilding. But I think in the spirit, there needs to be a rebuilding. There needs to be a raising up, and there needs to be a repairing of ruins. Desolations of many, many generations. But not only in this city, but I want to focus on this city because it's our calling. This city and this province needs restoring, repairing, raising up, rebuilding, all those things to the divine favor and the divine purpose that God has for this city and for the people. And it's not about the physical buildings. It's about the people. God wants to restore. But you see, in order to do this, we're going to have our hearts become like this heart of the Good Samaritan. We're going to have to say, God, what are the needs? Sometimes we don't even need to pray to God for the needs. The needs are just on our doorstep every day. And we are definitely not going to meet every single need in the city, okay? And God doesn't expect us to. But I believe what God is saying to us today is we have a ministry of reconciliation that He wants us to take seriously. He wants us to raise up, to rebuild, to restore. He wants us to see the needs and connect people. That's what excites me about church. We have the capacity, people. Amen. We have the capacity to do things. Even this group of people this morning, all of you guys, all of us, we have a capacity to do quite a lot. God is calling us back to this ministry of reconciliation, which represents His heart. I'm excited for next year. I really believe this is a word for... God's just stirring in me already stuff for next year, because I just know we can't focus on the year and the hallways. We need to say, God, where are you going with us? Otherwise, we get so caught up in little stuff. But where is God taking us? He's calling us, the shofar in Bloemfontein, to rebuild, to raise up, and to repair. And it's going to start with every person coming into this church. And I loved what happened a couple of weeks ago, the evening service, when those guys came in drunk. Johan's got his own ministry. The whiskey ministry, or what is it? What were they drinking? Zorba. A Zorba ministry. A ministry to the Zorba drinkers, you know. But I mean, we sat them at the back and they could experience the service. But I loved what Arnu and Johan and the guys, I loved their hearts to just say, you know what, we're going to manage these guys. We can't just let them cause chaos here, but we're going to love them. Because love includes some boundaries. But we're going to love these guys. And I think it's just a glimpse of what God wants to do in all of us, where we're focused on who's coming into church and who God is starting to send. And He's not going to entrust us with lots of people now. He's going to start by just one by one. Are we going to love each person? Are we going to have compassion and have a heart to restore people, to reconcile people, ultimately to Jesus? Because it doesn't help us doing the reconciliation that this country has tried to do. But Jesus is not the one who's going to reconcile all things. Go and read Colossians 1, go and read Romans 5, go and read Ephesians 2. Those are the scriptures that mention this whole thing of reconciliation. I'll preach about that next year, maybe. But the whole thing is that ultimately Christ is reconciling the world, He's reconciling churches, He's reconciling individuals, the body of Christ. He's the one who's reconciling it. And we cannot try to reconcile without Christ being the center. You see, Jesus sent His Spirit to work in us the works of God. Isaiah 58 verse 12 talks about the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's another awesome passage to read. Isaiah 58. ends off with the same thing, the whole idea of restoration and repair. And I want to ask you this holiday. I've just got some homework for you. As I said, it's my last sermon for the year. So I want you to really go and think about it. Say, God, even this holiday, how can I start to walk in this whole thing of reconciliation? How can I restore and reconcile my family? Some of us are going back to families and it's challenging, but how can I be a good Samaritan there? How can I see the need that they really have instead of judging them? I'm the first to I know God is dealing with me because I'm the first to see what's wrong, and so I just want to sort it out instead of saying, God, give me compassion for the people's needs, because their reaction is simply because of a need. They just have a need. But I want to have capacity in my heart. I want to have connections where I can trust God. I've got God as my connection, but I've got other people that are also praying for my family and for whoever else. So let's ask God to do it in our hearts. And then that when we come next year, we say, God, this is our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. This is your heart. It's for restoration, for repair, for rebuilding. Let's all close our eyes and pray as the band comes forward. Father, thank you for your heart, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, God, and you give us direction, and you give us vision, Lord. Thank you that we, as a church, Lord, we choose not to be the priest and the Levite, Lord. We choose not to be so busy, even with church stuff. We choose not to be so busy with life, so busy with what we've been called to do, that we forget those who are broken and lost, those who are lying next to the road, half dead. We forget them, Lord. And we even see the needs many times, Lord, but there's no compassion in our hearts. Lord, stir it up, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, stir up the compassion. Stir up a heart for the lost and a heart for the broken. Because, Lord, we realize we are broken people, Lord. We are not perfect. Lord, the Samaritan just represents someone who is so far from perfect, according to the Jewish law. So far from perfect. Lord, he was your perfect choice. He was the one that you said he's actually perfect because he simply had a different heart. He had my heart. Lord, we don't want to be like the expert in the law that just stops the conversation. We want to carry on this conversation from today onwards. Lord, we want to wrestle with you. Ask you, Lord, to do it in our hearts. We don't want to just say, Lord, this love thing, loving you and loving people is just so difficult, Lord. So we'll just carry on playing church. We'll just carry on with our program, with our lives, because we can't face this, Lord. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of us, Lord. Your grace is sufficient here to change our hearts, to give us hearts that will see the needs, but not only see them, but meet them. So I thank you for stirring in each heart this morning, Lord. Your love and a reminder of your brokenness, that you were broken on the cross because we are broken. Therefore, we are made whole. We have been reconciled, Lord. But we are in this process, God. We are working out our salvation. Part of it is to really see others being saved and being healed, and being patched up, being bandaged and being taken to an inn, being cared for. So Lord, I thank you right now that you stir in specific people's hearts amazing things right now. Not just a general thing, but very specifically. You're stirring families. You're reminding some people of their families. You're reminding some people of just people they've ministered to before, but they've almost forgotten about them. And the Lord's saying to some people, go back to those people. Go and just care for them a little more. Connect them up with other people if you have to. Thank you also that it starts amongst us, Lord. It starts where we can look out for each other's needs as well in this church, God. Before you do it out there, Lord, you want to do it in here. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so I thank you, Lord, that you give us a heart for one another as well, Lord. A new heart and a new mind. The old has passed, the new has come. Thank you that you make all things new this morning, Lord. Some have been hurt even in this church, God. But your compassion is just so great, God. You do not judge. You do not hold grudges against anyone, Lord. You just draw people to your heart again. So I want us all to stand this morning, because there's just two groups of people that the Lord wants to speak to this morning. As we all stand, let's just ask the Lord. Some people your hearts have become hard. You need the Holy Spirit to do a work of restoration in your heart, first of all. Because you are God's focus right now. Before you go out and do other things, He wants you just to simply be restored. You are the man who's lying half dead. In the spirit, your heart is hard and you're half dead. You need the Holy Spirit to do a work of restoration and reconciliation inside of you first. And I want to say this morning, forgiveness is the only key. You've just got to forgive. If your heart has become hard through people, through churches, through your business or whatever you're doing, your classmates, your heart has just become hard. God just wants to set you free today. And the second group is simply those who want to say this morning, Jesus, I want to be used by you. My heart is for reconciliation. I want to stand up and say, God, Jesus, come and create in me a compassion. Come and create in me a capacity. Come and create in me connections, Lord, that I don't have to do this alone. Come and create in me a financial capacity. I want to say this morning that this heart, the Samaritan, is not determined by personality. It's not determined by calling, because you can say, no, I'm a business person. I'm just called to make money. Then you're deceived. You haven't got the heart of Jesus. Because yes, you're called to do business. But you know what? You're called to care for the poor. And my wife and I went to the township last Saturday with Aniki and them. And we're talking, and it's not like our primary ministry. It's not like we have, you know, and she was like, because she's a business. I know she's called for business and she's, you know, not in the full-time ministry with me, but I said to her, you know what, we've been called to have compassion, whether we do it financially, however we're going to meet the needs, but we have to have our hearts right, because we are not going to meet these needs if our hearts aren't right. So we might not be doing the work there in the township, we might not physically be playing with the kids and ministering to people, but you know what, if our hearts aren't in it, then the church won't be in it. And my heart is, I'm excited about what Aniki and the people are doing there, because my heart is in it. Because my heart was stirred when I saw Kai Mandi a couple of years ago. I saw the poor. And the word says the same thing. We've got to have compassion. We've got to love the unlovable. Those who aren't able to be loved. And so it's not about your personality. It's not about your calling. It's about your heart for Christ. Amen. So maybe this morning you want God to do something amazing in you. You want Him to stir in you a compassion, capacity, connection and a heart to finance things. Whatever it is that you want God to stir in you, I want you to respond this morning. So if that's you, if you've got a hardened heart this morning, if you need forgiveness from God, first of all, and you need to even forgive God because you hold something against God or the church, or if you need to just release someone, whatever it is, if you have a hardened heart, the Lord wants to minister to you. And if you have a heart that says, I identify with what Alistair's preaching this morning, I want to have that compassion. I want to be the good Samaritan and minister reconciliation. Then I just want you to respond. I want to pray for you. I believe God is going to do it in your heart. So whoever wants to respond this morning, if you need to respond because your heart is hard, then do that. If you need to respond out of, I want to do this. This holiday, I want to do this. And I want you to come forward. I want you to step out. It's just a symbol this morning. If everyone steps out, that's great. Whole church is here in the front. We can do that. But I want you to step out right now. If the Lord is speaking to you, come. We're going to pray and we're going to minister this morning.